we're intentionally sharing stories throughout the month of August and doing this series really talking about the church and how this church in particular could become a greater part of your story. And we prayerfully have walked into this series expecting you to prayerfully consider what a next step might be for you in the life of this faith community, this congregation. And so grab your worship guide, your bulletin, whatever you call it, wave it at me so I know you're at least trying to listen. And now stop waving it, open it, and look at the connection card. Prayerfully consider what's the next step that you can take in this faith community, in this congregation, whether that's serving internally in our children's ministry, student ministry, our care team, our prayer team, our teams that make Sunday mornings happen, serving externally, which would be joining any of our outreach teams or partnership with Mark Twain Elementary and so on. Personal discipleship would be a life group or Sunday school, and then discipleship community. Our women's ministry has incredible events coming up to forge community for our women here in this congregation, to come alongside you and help you grow in your faith and in relationships with one another. Our men's ministry just finished our first 9-month curriculum through influencers.org's curriculum on abiding in the vine. And so we're gonna kick off new men's groups next month. And I'm just telling you, men, wives, get your elbow ready, sharpen it. Now get them and say, you're doing it. You're gonna be in a men's journey group. We need it. And it was my first time to engage in that 9-month curriculum, and I'm so glad I did. So a lot of different ways that you can take the next step, and expect you to be praying about this, how you might take a step further in your life with this church. I'm going to say good morning, and I want you to say good morning back, like you're thrilled to be in God's presence in the company of one another and excited to hear from His Word. Good morning. I knew you were out there. Last week we began this study called Ekklesia, which is the Greek word for a called out assembly or congregation. A called out assembly or congregation. So throughout August we're sharing about the church. We're talking about the global church. This church, your life with this church. What's the church for? What's my role in the church? How's the church changing, learning, and growing? Is the church in trouble? Talking about all these things, Bill started this conversation, and he identified what we hope that this congregation will relentlessly engage in and commit to, and that's first worship, that we are focused on an audience of one, that we don't come into the sanctuary of God to worship as critics or as spectators. I personally don't know how fun church could be if all I was showing up to do was identify things I didn't like about it. So I'm not coming as a critic or a spectator, but I'm actively engaged as an actor in the drama of worship. Second, grow. Worship and grow. We never fully arrive. We're lifelong learners. And I love how Bill puts this. He said it many times before. Intellect is important. Learning God's word is critical. But hopefully we're not a people that are ever educated intellectually beyond our level of obedience. And so we don't want to know a ton of God's word, but not be putting His word into action. And then third, as you just saw, serve. We're designed by God to be most fulfilled when we are putting the needs of others before ourselves. Now, this week I've been particularly absorbed in this means of identification, this label that we're given, ekklesia, a called out assembly or congregation. And so what I want to do is look at 1 Peter 2:9, which so beautifully illustrates our identity, our position before God, our position as sons and daughters, and I want us to say this out loud together. Now, I'm going to show you this on the screen. The bold is where you need to speak boldly. Can you do that? Clear your throat, please. We're going to read this out loud together, and when you get to bold letters, I want you to say it boldly, like you're just thrilled beyond imagination to be called these things, to have this identification in Christ. You ready? 1 Peter 2:9, let's go. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. That was a great practice round. Let's do it again. And this time, when you hit the bold words, I want you to say it boldly, like you're really thankful to have this identity in Christ. Let's just try. Let's clear your throats again. Come on, this is how the Bible identifies you. And let's try it again with a little more fervor. Here we go. But you are a? Come on now, a? You are a? God's? That you may declare the praises of him who called you. Come on. Into what? This preaches, friends. I don't know today. I can't get into the text of today unless we first focus on our identity in Christ. And I'm just here to tell you, if you know Jesus, if you profess him as Lord, but you have low self-esteem or low self-image or self-hatred, or you feel unimportant or insignificant, or like you don't have a purpose, you don't know what you're doing or where you're going, let me plead with you. God's eyes are on you right now. According to this passage, you have a high calling. You have royal blood in your very veins, and you're an instrument in God's hands, and you have priestly work to be done. Your salvation was free yet expensive, and you have been given a garment of salvation. You have exchanged your filthy sackcloth for a robe of righteousness. As we sang earlier, God made him who has no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So you, my friends, have been purchased and bought out of the slave market of sin, and you have been adopted into the household of righteousness, out of darkness, out of shame, out of condemnation. Amen. And two of you say amen. If it's bubbling up in anybody else, let it out now. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 in your red Bibles. If you forgot your Bible, there's one right underneath you or in front of you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a very well-known text, but I'm teaching it today because I feel prompted by the Spirit to look at not only our identity as we just looked at in Scripture, how do we live out that identity? It's one thing to know who you are, right? It's one thing to be one of the Barnett's four children. It's another thing to then wake up and go out and act like a Barnett child with the standards put on their lives by Andrea and I. So we know our identity, royal priesthood, chosen people, royal blood in our veins. Today, let's look at instructions on living out our identity. Verse 1, therefore, stop. As usual, when we see a therefore in Scripture, let's look back and let's see what was previously mentioned. And in this case, Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, 1 through 11, leading up to today's text in chapter 12, offers a basic framework for our understanding of sin and salvation and sanctification and the sovereignty of God. And so we're offered Romans 1 through 11 because we are sinners who need a Savior who happens to be sovereign, who is the only one that has the power to make us holy, because his mercy is all that can save the human race from what we deserve, punishment for our sins. Because he's compassionate and because he forgives us, he offers us what we don't deserve, and that's forgiveness. Therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, if you'll direct your attention to the screens, you're going to see the great contrast here between Old Testament and New Testament and what it looks like to sacrifice. In the Old Testament, go ahead, we see offering of dead sacrifices, right? And we are to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Something dies, we make a sacrifice. New Testament. Right now, we offer living sacrifices, and we're not told to make a sacrifice, we're told to be a sacrifice. So it's not about making sacrifices, it's about being a living sacrifice. Oswald Chambers elaborates on this. He says, we have the idea that we can dedicate our gifts to God. However, you cannot dedicate what is not yours. Ha ha! That's good. You can't dedicate what's not yours. There's actually only one thing you can dedicate to God, and that's your right to yourself. And yeah, everything else falls into that, right? But it's your right to yourself. If you will give God your right to yourself, he will make a, listen to this, holy experiment out of you. I just saw Joshua Thomas walk in a moment ago and asked him if I could share this. This holy experiment. A man who goes to work every day with another man who doesn't know Christ as Savior, who prays and waits and submits to the Spirit and is patient and loving and kind and demonstrates through his good deeds to his coworker the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, waiting, loving him with kindness and service, and most recently, leading him to Christ. Holy experiment. And Oswald Chambers says his experiments always succeed. Amen. There's one true mark of a saint of God, and that's the inner creativity that flows from being totally surrendered to Jesus Christ. Do you know what the problem is with living sacrifices like you and like me? We keep crawling off the altar. See, we have the choice, right? We're living sacrifices. We have the choice to place ourselves on the altar, to be sacrificed to the purposes of God on earth. And then it gets uncomfortable, and then we don't like it. And then this good, pleasing, and perfect will that we hear about in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this doesn't feel very good. This isn't very pleasing. This can't be perfect for my life. This stinks, right? And so we just crawl off the altar. That's the problem with living sacrifices. But to offer myself as a living sacrifice is a daily decision. It's to wake up in the morning, and no matter how difficult or how uncomfortable it becomes, I am a living sacrifice. And nothing's taken me off the altar. Theodore Heraclius, a Christian martyr from modern-day Turkey, and before his death in 306, he said something. And listen, I know we all have trials of many kinds. I know we're all suffering. I know we all have obstacles in our lives. But let's just measure our attitude, our motives, against his. He says this, "I know not your gods. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, is my God. Beat me, tear me, or burn me. And if my words offend you, then cut out my tongue. Every part of my body is ready when God calls for it as a sacrifice." Wow! What a great level of commitment that this man showed. And he was eventually killed. I suppose a good title for this sermon is to stay on the altar, radically committed, steadfast, and determined to remain on the altar, and not just the altar, but one altar. Because how many of y'all know there's a lot of altars out there? There's all sorts of things in this culture that are competing for your attention and your affection and your devotion. So many different people and things that want to place you on their altar. No, one altar. I know what altar, and I'm staying put. And we're further challenged in our faithfulness to Christ in verse 2. Do not conform, say that, to the pattern of this world. Do not adapt to or follow the beliefs, the philosophies, the methodologies of this age. Now, he says this age. Consider how this would have challenged Paul's original audience. The residents of Rome. Being conformed to this age meant participating in the pagan religious system of the day. So here's a picture of the Roman pantheon, originally commissioned by Marcus Agrippa in the first century BC, and it catches fire and it burns down to the ground and they build it back up. And after it's built back, it's dedicated as a temple and a place of sacrifice to all the Roman gods. And so here's Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, the life, not just one, not just an option. He's the way. And that's Paul's message. And he's saying, don't conform to the patterns of this world. What he's speaking of, don't conform to these folks going in and erecting these images and these statues of all these false gods and worshiping them and sacrificing on their behalf. Don't conform to this. Pantheon means to honor all gods. That's what this place was, a place to come and honor all gods. And the message is, don't conform to that mess. Don't conform to that pattern. How many of y'all know, I mean, you would agree right now that the world is full of superficial values and customs, fleeting satisfactions, false and empty promises, pornography, dishonest gain, infidelity, endless negativity, materialism, addiction, lust, greed, bitterness and resentment, superficial values, fleeting satisfactions, false and empty promises. There's really no cute way of putting this. So I'll read scripture instead of coming up with my own way. Galatians 1:4, Christ came to rescue us from the present evil age. There's evil in this world, and as the church, we can't afford to engage and participate and conform to any of its patterns. When we engage or participate or conform to any patterns of the world, it puts our living sacrifice, our offering of ourself, to the test. And so, we can be an offering or we can be ordinary. We can be an offering and stay on the altar, or we can be ordinary just like everyone else in the world. We can profess Christ with our lips and then go out and live like the world. Nobody would watch us, talk to us, hang out with us and know any different. We can be an offering or we can be ordinary. I've heard it said, you can tell if somebody's an offering or if they're ordinary if you look at their calendar and their checkbook and their free time. What's it all about? Advancing the gospel of Christ or fitting into the world? We have to resist the pressure to conform to this world morally, intellectually, emotionally, behaviorally, to Satan's schemes. There's traps and snares everywhere you look, everywhere you go, all sorts of conversations, the click of a mouse, traps everywhere. And we've got to resist. We are the church. This is not home. This is rental property. We're here for a short time. We're not living in this age, but an age to come. The kingdom of heaven is what our aim is. And we cannot afford to get too comfortable here. It's not home. So let me go on a rabbit trail, and then I promise we'll finish with Romans 12 again. Christians are instructed, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but I just want to, this is on my heart all week, that is not an invitation to condemn those who do. Yeah, avoid the pattern, do not conform, but friends, that is not an invitation to condemn people who do conform to the patterns of this world. Ultimately, the body of Christ has to be known for what we're for. And unfortunately, right now, in a lot of circles, we're known for, our reputation is what we're against. You don't want to read polls. You don't want to read research and data and definitions and labels that are placed on us. You don't want to read them. They're devastating. They're embarrassing. We're constantly talk about what we're against instead of what we're for. So we don't conform to the world, but we can't condemn those who do. As Christians, we cannot be situated on the altar and still have stones in our hands and slander on our tongues. We can't. That doesn't add up to position ourselves on the altar as a living sacrifice, but still be critical of other people to still slander them and talk them down for their choices and actions, but instead, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Your struggle's not against those people that make you mad because their choices are different than the choices you would make, but your struggle's against the powers of this dark world. Your struggle's not your neighbor, it's Satan. By this, everyone will know you're a disciple of Jesus. You gotta love each other. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Why look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? See, we're in this rhythm of, I'm a living sacrifice, I'm on the altar, I'm a professing Christian, but at the same time, in the same breath, condemning others for their choices. And I'm just telling you, if you disagree with someone's choices and lifestyle because it doesn't line up with the principles of Scripture, that's fine. Disagreement's fine. But belittling them and criticizing them and talking down to them isn't going to win anybody into heaven, y'all. Like, we love people into heaven. We don't scream at them. We don't talk them down. We don't make them feel worse, right? And when it's Christian versus Christian, it's even worse. And I'm going to talk about that in 2 weeks. How we're known to be the only army that, you know, shoots its wounded. And we got to put a stop to it. So we don't resist or we don't conform to the world, but we also don't condemn. So Lord, help us. I mean, some of the polls are true. If we're ever labeled as overly opinionated and judgmental and critical and prideful people, what a shame. As a church, we've got to figure out, are we called to make a point? Are we called to make a difference? Think about this in your life. Do you want to live every day to make a point or a difference? I'm here to tell you right now, I think God already made his point. It's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's called the entire scriptural narrative of God's plan to reach and redeem and restore all of humanity unto Christ. He's already made his point. You can't make his point any better. I can't make his point any better. So instead of trying to make a point in this society, let's make a difference. And let's do that through love. Love, 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 love. Okay, let's go back to Romans 12, verse 2. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Transformed, progressively changed, focusing intently on godly values, consistently tweaking our attitudes. The Greek word here for the ongoing repetitive nature of renewal is where we receive our word metamorphosis. The old is gone. It's a total transformation. And it's marked by a change in appearance and character and condition and function. This is renewal. So, as a living sacrifice that resists conforming to the patterns of this world, we don't stop there. We get into a consistent process of renewal of our minds. A change in our appearance and character and condition and function. Ephesians 4 tells us this. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, the old self there, put it off, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the old self. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, compassion, kindness, humility, patience. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so how do we remain on the altar? How do we fix ourselves on the altar and stay put? How do we resist the patterns of this world and continually renew our minds? I don't know. I think there's different answers for different people. Each of us would have a different way the Holy Spirit would speak to us. But how would our lives change, and this is my suggestion to us today, if we maintained a strong, regular, repeated pattern of worship, a rhythm of worship? You know, the average churchgoer attends church 3 out of 8 weeks. So here's a shameless plug. Come to church! We miss you. I mean, prioritize and value this set apart time to gather together in communal worship and teaching and fellowship. But if your idea of worship is nothing more than the four songs that we sing on a Sunday morning at Redeemer, I want to do the math for you. Four songs times 5 minutes each is 20 minutes of worship per week. Plug that into the average church attendance is 3 out of 8 weeks. So that's 20 minutes of worship times 3 Sundays. That's 1 hour of worship every 2 months. Multiply that to get to a year and add an hour for Christmas and Easter, because I know y'all aren't going to miss that. Worship just went 8 hours out of the year. Talk to your spouse 8 hours next year and let me know how that works. Play with your kids 8 hours next year. Let me know if that works. We've got to get in a rhythm of worship, a strong, regular, repeated pattern of worship. So to expand on this idea, I want you to watch this short video of a professional golfer explaining the rhythm of a golf swing. So I used to play golf quite a bit, and I used to be decent. I actually had people call me and invite me to play on scramble teams. That's when you know that you made it. And then we moved to Tulsa, and doubled our children, and I started seminary, and I don't even know what this is anymore. When I went out and played for the first time in about a year with my dad, which was a good choice of a partner because he didn't judge me, but I didn't know where the ball would go, you know? I didn't know if it was going to go right or left or straight. I didn't even know if I'd hit it because I was out of a rhythm of a golf swing. I had muscle memory at one point, and it was gone. You know, a professional golfer walks up to the tee and doesn't think about the 112 mechanics and technicalities of a golf swing. He has muscle memory. He has practiced enough. He has a rhythm of a golf swing because of how much time he's devoted to it. And we can do the same with worship. We can wake up in the morning and be people of worship. And so the invitation to you today is, what areas in your life can you make a change to implement more worship into your routine? Set alarms, put up notes all over the house, do whatever it takes. Worship in the car, in the shower, before lunch, during lunch, after lunch, at the gym, with your kids, with your spouse. Turn off the TV and get in a rhythm of worship. You know, I'll tell you right now, I'll confess, in our house, and one of my children's sitting over here with my wife, and she could come up here and say, amen to that, Daddy. We got in a habit of not acting as if we were temples of the Holy Spirit. We weren't speaking to one another kindly. We weren't patient to one another. And it didn't seem right. So I called the kids together, and we sat down for dinner, and I lit a candle in the middle of the table, and I said, listen, from this day forward, I didn't do it like that, but I said, every night when we sit down for dinner, we're going to light a candle. When we have family dinner, and we're going to sing together. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what my heart longs for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. I mean, it took those specific strategic changes in our routine to get in a rhythm of worship. And I'm here to tell you today, friends, if we're not in a rhythm of worship, we're at great risk. But if we will get in a rhythm of worship, I'm telling you, that's what keeps us on the altar. That's what gives us the strength to resist the pattern of this world. And that's what continuously renews our minds, a rhythm of worship. So let's stand together and worship.